Ah, very well aware. One feature of our Lord's public ministry was that of his compassion. Indeed, it's often been pointed out that all 12 occurrences of the verb to have compassion, which are in our New Testament, they are all found in the Gospels. Apart from the occasions when our Lord used it in 3 of his parables, the word is only ever used to describe our Lord himself. But one aspect and evidence of his compassion, which we very easily miss, is that of his reaction and response to the numerous interruptions which he faced in the course of his ministry. A little while ago, I came across the following question. What would Jesus' ministry have looked like if he had never allowed himself to be interrupted? When I thought about it, I realized that many of his best-known miracles and sayings flowed from what we can only call interruptions. We could think, for example, of the very many occasions when people were brought to him. Brought to him, I note, not invited by him. Sometimes large numbers were brought to him. Matthew records 3 such occasions. First, in chapter 4, his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people and those who were demon-possessed. And then in chapter 8, when evening had come, they, the men of Capernaum now, brought to him many who were demon-possessed. He cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. And then thirdly in chapter 14, when they came to the land of Gennesaret, when the men of that place recognized him, they brought to him all who were sick. Leaving aside the instance of which Matthew also speaks, when very young children were brought to Jesus that he might pray over them, we read of several cases where individuals were brought to him. Matthew opens and closes his 9th chapter by writing of 2 such. First, behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed, interrupting, of course, our Lord's teaching that day in the house of Capernaum and doing nothing for the roof. And then, behold, they brought to him a man mute and demon-possessed. Matthew records later that one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute. And for his part, Mark tells of the man at the foot of the so-called Mount of Transfiguration who answered Jesus, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit." My Lord once said, "Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out," where the out there is doubled up in the Greek. I will never cast out. But Jesus not only emphasized the fact, he meant what he said. But the 2 best-known cases of our Lord responding graciously to interruptions are undoubtedly those of the so-called feeding of the 5,000 and the healing of the woman with the issue or flow of blood. The first 3 Gospels fell in the background to that miraculous feeding of the multitude. Matthew focuses on the recent death of John the Baptist. After Herod Antipas, quote, had John beheaded in prison, Matthew says that John's disciples, having buried the Baptist body, went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by a boat to a deserted place. Both Mark and Luke associate our Lord's departure, rather, with the return of the apostles from their recent mission. The apostles gathered to Jesus, Mark says, and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught, adding, there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. The constant streams of people arriving and departing left no interval for our Lord or his disciples to partake of any food. Small wonder that faced with this combination of circumstances, our Lord then sought quiet reflection and rest. Come away by yourselves into a desert place and rest a while, were his words. And so he and they left by boat for the seclusion of Bethsaida on the northeast shore of Galilee. But it was not to be. For the crowds they left on the shore, realizing where Jesus and the apostles were heading, ran on foot around the top of the lake. And although they left after the boat had, they arrived at Bethsaida first and were already there to meet him when he landed with his tired disciples. And his reaction? Not as might have been expected from any other, that of annoyance and irritation, but as both Matthew and Mark note, that of compassion. Compassion, please, on those who had so rudely invaded his privacy. Following which, he not only taught them, Mark, and healed their sick, Luke, but when it grew late, he treated them all to a satisfying meal, providing at the same time 12 hand baskets of unused fragments, doubtless for the benefit of 12 disciples who had been unable to eat before. What a wonderfully thoughtful and considerate Saviour you and I have. I said the second well-known case of our Lord responding graciously to interruptions was that of the healing of the woman with the flow of blood. This was, of course, the time when he performed one miracle, when on the way to perform another. And by another, I refer, of course, to the raising of Jairus' daughter. Luke, in particular, intertwines these two case studies, drawing attention on the one hand to the man who would gladly have given all he had that he might hold on to something he had now enjoyed for 12 years, I refer, as the gospel does, to his only daughter. And on the other hand, to a woman who had already spent all she had in an attempt to rid herself of something she had endured for 12 years. For when our Lord had returned from a previous journey across the Sea of Galilee, a multitude had stood on the shore to welcome him, we are told. And no one awaited his return more eagerly than the local synagogue ruler. His, Jairus's, heartache was his daughter, then, by Jewish reckoning, no longer a child, having reached marriageable age, but who, alas for her and her parents, far from facing the prospect of ever marrying, lay at home, as Jairus said to the Lord, at the point of death. In response to his plea, come, and lay your hands on her that she may be healed. The Saviour, I quote, went with him. But then came what was to Jairus the disastrous interruption. For on the way to his house, a woman with a hopeless medical condition unintentionally delayed them. A woman who had, as Mark says, suffered many things from many physicians, had spent all she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. Her ailment having drained not only her energy, all her energy, but all her savings. Approaching Jesus from behind, she reached out in faith to touch his garment. And immediately sensing that power had gone out from him, Jesus turned and inquired who had touched him. Touched him, that is, in more than the casual and superficial manner of the crowd, which then thronged him. Back at the close of Luke 7, the burning question in the house of Simon the Pharisee had been whether or not the Lord could discern the character of another woman who ventured to touch him. Now that she was, as Simon considered her, a notorious sinner. Whereas here at the close of chapter 8, the question was whether the Lord could detect not this woman's sin, but her faith. Her faith which had prompted her to draw on his power. Daughter, your faith has made you well, he said. Go in peace. Which no doubt she did. But this interruption and delay brought Jairus anything but peace. For at that very moment, messengers arrived to inform him that his daughter had now died. Ah, but then we all know the happy sequel. That with his touch and his word, Jesus delivered the young girl, not from dying, but from death itself. It's clear from the gospel narratives, our Lord often knew what it was to be busy, indeed, to be very busy. But it is equally clear that Jesus was never too busy to allow himself to be interrupted, and that he always responded graciously, never conveying the slightest impression that people had no right to intrude on his time. As far as I know, the last incident when the Saviour displayed this grace concerned a blind beggar, a stranger not only to the benefits of wealth, but to the beauties of nature. On that spring day, when our Lord left Bartimaeus' hometown of Jericho, the gardens in the City of Palms would have been a blaze of colour, with the Jordan Valley and majestic hills of Moab clearly visible in the distance. But what were all these glorious sights to a man who couldn't see? Couldn't see, that is, until, contrary to the expectation of the crowd, Jesus stood still. Even more remarkable than the day when the sun stood still in response to the voice of a valiant man in Joshua 10 was this moment when the Son of God stood still in response to the cry of a penniless blind man in Mark 10. For in truth our Lord's journey had begun long before in heaven, and the end was now in sight, for Jerusalem was only some 15 miles away, and in 7 or 8 days' time he would be crucified there. There had never been a more important journey than this, nor a more important time than now, and yet the prayer of a blind beggar stopped him. And for one brief moment, our Lord, moved with compassion, as Matthew says, our Lord looked into two sightless eyes, touched them, spoke his commanding word, and lo, Bartimaeus could see the staring crowd around him, the palm trees of Jericho, the hills of Moab, the road to Jerusalem, and best of all, could see the face of Jesus. So truly, as we said, Jesus was never too busy to allow himself to be interrupted. And yet, here at Jericho, as often before, he did not allow this interruption to defer to deflect, to deter him from his chosen way. In this case, from fulfilling the purpose for which he had entered the world, and for which we have come this morning, that we might proclaim it. What a glorious, what a beautiful Savior.